All right, good morning and welcome. Sorry for the delay. A couple weeks ago, we did the promotional video for Everyone as Witness. Just want to run that again in case somebody didn't see it or in case you forgot about it. We'll watch that briefly. Dan will talk a little bit about that. That's our program coming up this Saturday for evangelism, how to listen to the gospel or to listen to others and find ways to communicate the gospel with them so that we can be more effective in our confession of the faith. So this is the promotional video for the program, Everyone His Witness. Hopefully audio is connected here. Make sure this is up.
And go. 2:9, God's word tells us, you are chosen.
Start over.
In 1 Peter 2:9, God's word tells us, you are chosen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That means every single baptized believer in Jesus is called to be a witness of his love for the world. Many of us find that very challenging. There's a lot of shame and guilt and angst associated with being a witness of Jesus. You feel sort of inadequate, maybe even unfit and not qualified to be a witness of Jesus. I have good news for you. We have a new evangelism resource for the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. It's called Everyone is Witness. In the Everyone is Witness workshop, we talk about the what and the why of being witnesses of Jesus, but mostly we focus on the how-to. We use the LASSI approach to witnessing. LASSI stands for Listen, Ask, Seek, Share, Invite, Encourage. It's not a series of steps, but rather elements of an approach to engage people in our everyday lives with the good news of Jesus. We know it can be difficult to be a witness. There are a lot of challenges in today's world. So we don't burden you with a bunch of scripts and memorization and all those things that make witnessing seem daunting and difficult. Instead, we encourage you to go out and be the witness you're called to be and rely on the Holy Spirit who guides his witnesses into sharing this good news with the very people he's put into our lives, the people in our neighborhoods, the people in our schools, our workplaces, even in our own families, and to discover the joy that Jesus intended us to have all along as his witnesses as a part of our natural, everyday conversations with people who we want to know Jesus, who we want to have eternal life and enjoy his favor forever at the Lamb's feast. That's the joy that Jesus finds in bringing good news to the lost and the joy he invites you to as his witness. Thank you, Dan. Appreciate that. The program is not intended to make you door-to-door evangelists.
to go out and be public speakers of any kind, but simply in day-to-day life, how can you communicate the gospel? How can you be more comfortable listening to others and finding ways to share the faith with them, opportunities and so on? Now, that's usually what we pray when we go into those situations, that the Spirit might open a door for us. And if he sees fit, then we have that opportunity and we can share the faith. We got to know what the faith is. We got to know how best to communicate that. So that's what this workshop will help to do for us, get us more comfortable in that situation, low pressure, vocational style evangelism, so to speak. Day-to-day lives, who do you come into contact with? Because as the pastor, I get to come in contact with you, but not with the people you come in contact with. So you have your own circle of friends, networking, and so on. And so the gospel goes out through the people and into the world. So how best can we do that as a church? So hopefully you can join us for that this coming Saturday. All right, so we'll take a look at our gospel text. Oh, we better start with a word of prayer. Forgot about that. Let's bow our heads to pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for your gifts of grace and mercy that are new to us every morning. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us in all things, help us to a good and right understanding of your word, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened, and our confession of his name be bold in all the lives that we live. Lord, we ask that you would guide us throughout this week, keep us safe in all that we do, and guide the study of your word here today, that indeed we would have a good and clear understanding of your holy gospel. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third and final week from our lectionary series in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. We're in lectionary series B, and that typically follows the Gospel of Mark, but it does weave into it the Gospel of John to some extent. So John's Gospel has been our focus the last 3 weeks, John chapter 6. We had the feeding of the 5,000, I believe, from Mark's Gospel, and then we pick up with that following that with John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6 began with the feeding of the 5,000, and then after that, Jesus getting to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee by walking on the water. Again, another illustration of his divine identity. Following that, Jesus proceeds to teach the crowds regarding this idea of himself as the bread of heaven, piggybacking off of the picture that's created from the miracle, which attaches the present time in the New Testament with the Old Testament feeding of the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, this is Jesus' intention when he does this miracle, and this is John's intention by recording this miracle and then this following communication or teaching by Jesus. So it expands from there into this ongoing work of Christ or word of Christ regarding himself as the bread of heaven, and then the reactions of the Jewish people as a result of that. So it takes us down into this text for today, even beyond 41. I believe it begins with 51. Last week's ended with 51, and then this week's begins with 51. So Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Okay, so this is a stunning statement right off the bat for Jesus in this text. Now, what would that indicate? What initial thought, if you're of the Jewish mindset in Jesus' day, you're hearing Jesus speak, if he says he must give you his flesh, what would your initial thought be regarding such a statement? Okay. First and foremost, reasoning.
Reasoning of this, the Jews do not eat the blood of the flesh.
Okay. Yeah, so Old Testament does a good job. God's ceremonial law, civil law, sets up a very good distinction between the people of God and the unbelievers outside of the called people of God. So there's a lot of cannibalistic practices in these other cultures, and these other religions. Okay, and then there's other cultures who don't do those things. They have an inherent understanding that that's just not right. Others, though, practice human sacrifices and other idolatrous and immoral practices as religious in their cultures and their societies. So God makes it a point to set apart his people from these things in keeping with the Ten Commandments. Okay, so to eat the flesh of any human being was certainly taboo. Okay. But also then the idea of the blood, the Old Testament talks about the blood as being the life of the individual. So even with animals, the people of God were not to consume the blood of the animal. They were to drain that out. I don't know, some of you have probably done some slaughtering of animals in your past in farm life, probably mostly chickens, but maybe you've done some butchering of other animals as well. Having, again, viewed some programs historically, like the show Vikings. I don't know if anybody's seen Vikings. I bring that up a lot, sorry. It's grotesque, so I don't encourage that for younger audiences, of course. But they do have the practice of animal sacrifices, and this was going to be very common in the Old Testament world, and the Jews would do this too. In order to get the blood out of an animal, you've got to sever the main arteries in the animal to drain out that blood. So this is a grotesque, gruesome process. And remember, this is the Old Testament. This is happening all throughout the people of Israel. Okay, they're not reserved from this. God doesn't say, ooh, that's violent, so you have nothing to do with that. God prescribes that for the people. Okay, so this is what was to happen. You collect this blood in bowls, and it is sprinkled on the people, like pagan cultures would do as well, and you sprinkle it on the altar, but theologically, as God teaches, the blood is sacred. Okay, it is the life of the animal, and it is to be given back to God. So we are not to consume that. So for Jesus then, here initially to say, the life I will give for the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh, red flags, right? Caution, warning. We're treading on thin ice here. What do you mean, my flesh? Okay, and we don't want to eat actual human flesh. It's just not right. Okay, so there's that part of it. Okay, what else is implicated here by Jesus in these words? In order for there to be bread of life, and it is for it to be my flesh, what must take place? If you eat the flesh of any animal, what has to happen to that animal first? It's got to die, right? So this is a forecast of what's going to take place for Jesus. He is going to die. Okay? And if this is connected, as it is, with the Old Testament, the theology of the Old Testament, okay, what was the purpose of these animals dying and consuming their flesh? Before that, they were offered up as sacrifices. Okay, so the sacrificial system is connected here. Jesus, of course, as John said earlier, John the Baptizer, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus is pointed to as the sacrifice that fulfills all those of the Old Testament. And he must offer up his body and his blood on the tree of the cross. So that is still to come. So this is foreshadowing that. And so in the mind of the Jews, well, if he's going to give us his flesh to eat, one, that's we don't like that. Two, he's going to have to die, right? And it must be a sacrificial type death in this sense. So the Jews don't care for this concept. Okay? Again, if they are entertaining at all the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, what don't they want to hear about the Messiah? He's going to die, right? He is the Christ. He's their champion. He's their leader out of exile, out of captivity. For him to die would be a disgrace. Okay, so if he's saying, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I can feed, and they wanted to make him king, remember? Can make him king by force after he fed them with the bread and the fish. So they like him as the Messiah. They like him as the king, but under their terms. Okay? But if Jesus says, I've got to give you my flesh to eat, which means I must suffer and die, they don't like the concept. They're not willing to go along with that. So there's a lot of stumbling blocks for the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, everything Jesus is saying here. Okay? And rightfully so. Okay? They are of the old mindset, not of the actual theology of the Old Testament. Okay? The faithful should get it, but even the disciples of Jesus struggle with this. Okay, so the Jews dispute among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, naturally. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, again, this is starting off with that formula, amen, amen, in the Greek, which is the same word in the Hebrew. Okay, amen, amen, which means, okay, pay attention, I am swearing under oath ultimately that this is the truth. Okay, this is not to be taken lightly. Okay, truly, truly, I say to you. I mean, how many more times can you say it before someone understands that you're saying that you mean the truth, right? Truly, truly, I say to you. So Jesus is saying this is absolutely necessary. Okay? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Stumbling block. Yes? So if that's true, you must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. How do we reconcile this? Go ahead, Dan, first. Go ahead.
I'm trying to remember with the sacrifice of the lamb. I know a portion of that sacrifice was eaten by the priests, uh-huh. Right?
The yes.
Folks who did. Did the people that brought the lamb for their sacrifice, did they eat any of the lamb?
I believe. Right. Passover, they would offer the sacrifices, but you would even have that done officially in the sanctuary of the temple, too. Because Jesus and the disciples, when Jesus is celebrating the Passover, they go to the temple to get the sacrifice officially done, right? And then they can celebrate that. So they would get the meat back there. I'd have to go back and look. I don't have the specifics locked in there. I know there's a certain portion that gets burnt. The fat portions are burnt, I believe. That's what's pleasing in God's sight. Again, that's God's word saying it, not necessarily chemically, proven. Okay, but I believe there's other things that they, certain sacrifices they might take back with them. But again, I don't know if that's the case. If it's a burnt offering, then most of it would probably be consumed. I'll take a look and see. I can't remember all that. Yeah.
Implicit, some of the sacrifices, they're instructed whatever you don't eat, you're then burned. So
mm-hmm.
Implicit in that is that
they
must eat.
Okay. So yeah, if it's meant to be consumed, whatever is not consumed would then be disposed of through burning. Okay. Yeah.
I'm just asking that question because maybe Jesus is just kind of talking like he's the sacrifice right there.
Yes.
But he's saying
you've
got to eat
mine. Right. Well, and this is again sacrificial system when the big events are taking place: Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost. This is a big feast time, so meals are associated with this. Okay, so the sacrificial system is not just here's my offering, I leave it, and I go. You gather together in fellowship. The sacrifice creates that fellowship. At least you're a participation in that. So you're a part of the people. You communicate. You share that feast with each other. And that brings that unity of the people of God. Okay. So we have to remember that with the sacrificial system, Jesus will indeed fulfill that. It's not totally distinct or separated from the idea of a feast. Okay, and so Jesus, when he talks about sacrifice of his own flesh and his own blood, as we see as his institution of the Lord's Supper, this is meant to be a fellowship idea as well. Okay, a mealtime gathering in the feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. This is why it's in our liturgy this way. Quoting from the book of Revelation, this is the feast of victory for our God. Right, this is a feast, celebration. Let's party. But the centerpiece of that party is the sacrifice of Christ, right? So tempered, right? And, so we say this with repentant joy, right? We receive the body and blood or the sacrifice of Christ, okay? So that's the idea, repentant joy. We're not totally exuberant in a worldly sense. It's tempered by the idea we're still sinners, that we needed Christ to die for us, but we recognize this sets us free. The what?
The ram's horn.
Oh, the ram's horn. Yeah. Okay.
And then it's a big party. I mean, that's a lot of food, a lot of wine. It's
yeah, and that's all worked into the system, right? That's what it's meant to be. Okay. Because God, what is the sacrifice about? What is God establishing? What does he want through this system? He wants to dwell with his people, right? He can do so once their sins are cleansed or forgiven. Okay, the sacrifices allow that by God's declaration, right? Animal sacrifice not equal with us, right? Can't take our place. But God says, do this and you have righteousness, and so that's the reality. Okay, so they do that. Now they have fellowship with God. God dwells in the midst of his people through this system. This is what he wants. Okay, and Jesus, of course, will fulfill that. So this is their background knowledge. This is all what's working in their minds as they're hearing Jesus say these things. Bread of heaven, he's going to be a sacrifice. What's going on here? Okay, how do we reconcile this? How do we begin to understand this? Jesus is saying, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. Sorry, he hasn't said that yet. Yeah, drink his blood. You have no life in you. Okay. So now it's not just the flesh, you must drink his blood also. So in order to do this, if we're taking this as face value, as Jesus intends it, what must they be doing as Jews if they are going to follow Christ and his word?
Eating his flesh and drinking his blood.
Which is then a public and outright denial of their old ways. Okay. So this is what Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Peter in Acts chapter 9 or 10, right, the vision of the sheet, okay, coming down, this is now clean, God declares it clean, so it's clean, nothing else is relevant at that point. Okay, forget the past, it's all about God's word then and there, right, so he declares it clean, so it's clean, okay. Jesus says, this is my flesh, drink my blood. Old Testament stuff, okay, Jesus has fulfilled it. His word trumps, takes over all of that, okay, because he's God after all, right? So he says things and his word stands. It gets to take that place. Only God can do that. Nobody else can take away or negate, not negate, but fulfill or say, okay, this was then, this is now. God can do that. Nobody else gets to. So big time line being drawn here, right, for the people. Jesus is making a bold claim. Okay, Old Testament stuff, all pointing up to Christ. Now Jesus is saying, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. Okay, how do we do this without becoming cannibalists, right? So Jesus says, whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. So again, continuing with that image, with the assumption that you will do it. Okay? In order to have that life, you must indeed do that. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. Okay, again, one, if you believe this is for salvation, this is what you must do. If you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God and have your doubts, then you'll find a way out of this. Right? Yeah.
Could you explain what he means by that he will raise them up on the last day?
Mm-hmm. The last day, looking forward to his return. So the Jews did have a belief and understanding of that day still to come. We go to John chapter 11, the resurrection of Lazarus, right? When Jesus asks Martha, I believe it is, do you believe that he will rise from the dead? And she says, yes, I believe he will rise again on the last day, right? So they have this concept of the last day that's coming where there will be a resurrection of all the dead. Okay, so this is where Jesus is getting at. On the last day, he will raise up all the dead, the believers here in Christ. Those who believe in him will have eternal life. Bodies raised up, the bodies who have died, souls have departed. Resurrection, Ezekiel 37 style, right? The valley of the dry bones, okay, bodies left behind, souls with the Lord, prophesy, God speaks, Jesus returns, dead are raised, life returns.
Okay. The last day would not be.
That's the last day, yeah, second coming of Christ. So that's, yeah, that moment coming, yeah.
Is that supporting the idea of soul sleep?
I think it supports the idea of body sleep. We don't know what happens to the soul, per se. The soul is a mystery. Paul talks about it departing and being with the Lord, right? Whatever that means. We don't know what that means. We don't know what that looks like. So we say, okay, we'll go with it. Is it unaware? It's outside of creation, I would argue, at that point, since it's with the Lord, in his nearer presence, we might say. But again, mystery. Can't fully explain that. Certainly the body, when we say rest in peace, we're talking about the body, as we heard, I think it was in our hymn this morning, right? The sermon hymn? I don't think I sang the last one. That we might rest undisturbed. Okay, that's the body here in this world. That's why we have cemeteries, okay, where the graves can be undisturbed for the most part. Still, that idea should be present even in a modern sense. Okay, the bodies can rest in peace until the last day. Okay, so bodies certainly asleep. We say asleep in Jesus a lot of times for the Christians. Certainly the body. What about the soul? Again, can't be certain on that.
Yeah, the Carter family, 1932, actually, it's from 1914 and 1957, by the way. William Pitts, come to the Church in the Wildwood. The Church in the Wildwood, disturbed out of rest in the tomb. So, yeah.
Good.
It's a Chautauqua Preachers Quartet actually recorded this in 1914, so this is old music. So.
Okay. Yeah, so again, nothing new in that sense. Okay, the idea, and this is going way back too. The talk in the Old Testament that he would go, anybody who died would be asleep with his fathers, I guess was the concept too. Okay, buried ultimately. Sheol is the word in the Hebrew that gets translated for the dead, for the place of the dead. Can also be an allusion to hell of some sort. Okay, so David, when his son dies, when it's a baby, he wants to go to Sheol as well. Not that he wants to go to hell. It's not saying the baby's in hell, but the place of death, right? So the understanding of the dead has this realm. Again, not saying that they're alive and wandering spirits in this weird place, but death, right? To die. And we've probably had some type of similar thought at some point. I wish I could have died with so-and-so. Rather than still be here, okay, to be with them in death. Doesn't mean if they're in hell, we want to be in hell, but just hard to live on without somebody. Okay, mysteries. And we don't have all the perfect answers here. We will do the best we can with what the scriptures give us. Okay. So the raising up, yeah. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh drinks my blood. I abides in me and I in him. So that's a big deal. If you want Christ living in you, abiding with you, you must eat and drink his flesh and blood. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Okay, so again, going back to this idea of the manna in the wilderness, where it's the Jews thought, hey, this is Moses' sign, he's a true prophet, he gave us manna, and yet what happened to all those who ate that manna? They didn't live forever, they died. Okay, so Jesus, of course, even if you take the Lord's Supper and receive it rightly by faith, what's going to happen to you? You're still going to physically die, okay, as all of our cemeteries testify to, right? So even Christians who believe rightly are still going to die, even though they have consumed the flesh and blood of Christ. So what kind of death here is Jesus speaking about? The death that knows no end, right? Separation from God in punishment and unbelief. Okay, so this is the life that we will avoid by eating the flesh and blood of Christ. And now, how do we eat and drink this flesh and blood of Christ? Is this only a spiritual concept, a figurative concept, a metaphorical concept? Okay.
Like both, right?
Okay.
We see it in the Lord's Supper, but we see it in our faith, too, that we believe that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins.
As Lutherans, we say, okay, we're first article Christians, second article Christians, third article Christians, right? So as first article Christians, we are created. We live in a physical created world, okay? That's who we're meant to be, what we're meant to be, okay? So we don't believe that salvation is being set free from the physical world and only to be spiritual for the rest of eternity, okay? So God works in Christ, second article, to redeem creation, right, to make the new heavens and the new earth, to make us new so that we can live forever in this perfect creation. Okay, so what we're doing here is moving away from any type of spiritualistic viewing only, right? Same with the crucifixion of Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To forgive you all your sins. So you can live forever not just as some type of disembodied spirit, but in the flesh made new, right? Jesus dies for you, all of you, your whole self, not just your spirit, okay? Because Jesus dies as a man, rises from the dead as a man, ascends into heaven as a man, fully God, of course, at all times, okay? He's doing this to redeem physical creation, okay? God's creation. Never does God create mankind without a soul, right? Or without a body, right? So we're meant to be whole, body and soul together forever. Death interrupts that. So Christ's death and resurrection restores that, okay, and gives the promise that this will be our eternal life. Body and soul fully united. That's what we confess in the Creed. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Okay. So the idea here, not just a spiritual eating, not a theological eating, but yes, you must consume the body and blood of Christ. And how can we do that without being chomping on flesh and drinking literal blood at this time? Okay, we don't believe that cannibalistic idea. So what's the answer? The Word of God, right? Jesus says it is, so it is. Okay, it doesn't transform it into something else. It just makes the bread and wine that we consume the body and blood of Christ as well. Power of His Word. Okay, regardless of faith, faith is not necessary to have it be the body and blood of Christ. That's the power of the Word of God that creates that. Now, faith is necessary to receive it rightly and not for our judgment. Paul condemns this or cautions against this in 1 Corinthians 11, right? If it's not the body and blood of Christ, or faith is necessary to make it the body and blood of Christ, there's no caution necessary, right? Oh, go ahead and take it. If you don't believe, it's not going to hurt you because it's not the body and blood of Christ. But if it is truly the body and blood of Christ, but you don't believe it, then you're eating and drinking judgment on yourself. You're taking the body and blood of Christ into yourself without faith, which means you're putting it into the enemy of Christ himself, okay, as a sinner. Yeah. Go ahead.
Well, isn't that verse referring to the fact that the Corinthians were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper and eating up all the food before anybody else came to where they were cast out, basically, on the floor? So isn't that the unworthy way that they were taking the body and blood of Jesus? Not necessarily, not doing it correctly by faith, but the fact they were abusing it and making it just food. Mm-hmm.
So certainly the caution there, because they were viewing it as food only, getting drunk on it, abusing it, because they weren't rightly doing what? As Paul says, discerning the body and blood of Christ. And this is his caution then, and I think it's verse 26 or 27, whoever does not rightly discern the body and blood of Christ eats and drinks judgment on himself. Okay, so in the Lord's Supper, now before that, right? If you're going, somebody sneaks in and gets to the bread and wine and in the sacristy ahead of time, it's not consecrated, it's just bread and wine. That's not what Paul's talking about. It's coming to the Lord's Supper, thinking that, oh, it's just any other meal, it's just juice and crackers, it's just grape juice or whatever, it's not really anything significant. There's a danger there, okay? Because what does Jesus say? He institutes it as, this is my body, this is my blood. Before he dies, his death fulfills that. It's the last will and testament, so his death makes that go into effect then. Right? So this is why Paul cautions against it, why he has to write about it, okay, in 1 Corinthians 11. Corinthians, again, they're all over the map on things, right? Because they're inundated with all sorts of different ideas from different philosophies and so on. Okay, so definitely in need of guidance and teaching. It's very easy. Oh, it's just bread and wine. No big deal. Okay? It's what a lot of Christians today believe. Just bread and wine. It doesn't even have to be bread and wine. It can be juice and crackers. Whatever. It doesn't matter. It's the spiritual aspect we're looking for. But what does Jesus say? This is my body. This is my blood. Okay, so it really is based on the power of His Word. And Paul says if you don't rightly recognize that, you're bringing harm to yourself. Okay? Otherwise, the church would have been wrong all the way through, right? Saying, no, only certain people can commune. Okay, the early fathers, the disciples, Paul, of course, being one of the apostles, inspired as Paul is, gets it right. Okay, so we would say, okay, we'll follow Paul's lead on this. Yeah, Greg?
Last time. Luther said, if you can pinch yourself, you do need the body and blood of Christ. If you can still pinch yourself, you're alive, then you do need it.
Yep. Yep. Yeah, this is for those who think, oh, well, I really don't need to go to church. I don't need to go to the Lord's Supper. I'm doing okay on my own. I still believe, so on. Luther says, come on. You're still in the world, right? You're still inundated with sin. The devil's looking to attack you all the time. time to power up here, right? Go to where the Lord promises to meet you and give you his flesh and blood for the forgiveness of sins. That's the reality, okay? So we can't ever think, oh, I've had enough. I've done enough church. I've gone to enough Bible class. I know it well. Okay, I'm okay. Devil knows more, right? He's always looking for those loopholes. All right, good. I got another one to wander away for a while. This is good. Okay. All right, better stop there. Close with the Lord, word of prayer. The blessing of our Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Go in peace.